Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we are studying together from a book in the New Testament, an epistle called Galatians. This was the first of Paul's writings, in fact. He wrote this in 48 AD. The first book in the New Testament actually was the book of James, written by James, the half-brother of Jesus, written in 45 AD. But Paul began his writings at the end of his first missionary journey, when he wrote to the Galatian Christians. Now, these Christians had a very serious problem, and so this is the first of the many doctrinal books. If you want to study some of the main foundation teachings of the New Testament, study from the Gospel of John. Some of you have read very little from the Bible. You go to church, you're very religious, you follow the teachings of man many times, but you don't really know the teaching of the Word of God. And I would urge you, get into the Gospel of John. Take it chapter by chapter. Get into the book of Romans after that. Study it chapter by chapter, maybe half a chapter at a time, seeking to understand its teachings. Study the book of Galatians, the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians. These are some of the main doctrinal books which give us the foundations for our faith. Now, this book of Galatians, as I have mentioned many, many times and want to repeat again today, is written to people who had known the truth. The problem was they were not built up in the faith. Paul ministered in four different cities, the city of Iconium, of Antioch, of Pisidia, and Derbe and Lystra, in southern Galatia on his first missionary journey. But the problem was he had to flee for his very life from all of these cities because he was persecuted in every city. And so he had no opportunity to really build up these Christians in the faith. And I've tried to emphasize that in some of my lessons. And that is the importance of people not only receiving the Lord Jesus as their Savior, but then being built up in Him, taught in Him. We call this discipling them, making followers of the Lord Jesus out of them. And so we build them up in the faith. We teach them the doctrinal truths they need to understand. We teach them the truth of the Christian life. And so it is very important in winning people to the Lord Jesus that they not only be one to Him, but then they be built up so that they can follow the truth clearly and understand the truth and can get more into the Word of God. And so the Apostle Paul is writing to these people who've been listening to false teachers. The false teachers came in almost immediately, apparently. They came in to deceive these people. Paul was gone. He was far away. He was clear over in Antioch of Syria, over on the other side. And so Paul was far away and could not come to their aid except through an epistle like this. And so these false teachers came in and they said, "Now, Paul did not teach you the whole truth. The whole truth is this. You are going to come to God by faith, of course. Oh, we welcome that. But in addition to faith, you also need good works. And these good works are going to be through the law of Moses." In other words, Paul did not teach you concerning this. He failed in this. That's what they are saying. The false teachers are saying. He failed in this. He did not teach you the full truth. And so, if you do not follow the law of Moses, if you do not follow these hundreds of little regulations in the law of Moses, either you're not going to be saved, or you could lose your salvation after you have been saved, or you will not know how to live the Christian life. So perhaps they combined all three of these things. You can't be saved at all. You can't keep your salvation, and you can't live the Christian life. Or they may have simply said one of them. The point that Paul is making in this entire epistle is this, and he's speaking, of course, by the inspiration of God Himself. This is the part of the inspired Word of God, the epistle to the Galatians. The point that he's making is this: there is no compromise with the truth. We never have been under the law of Moses. The law of Moses has completed its purpose, and this word until has been used again and again. And again in chapter 3, after faith is come, we are no longer under the teacher. The law was presented as a teacher to bring us to Christ, to bring us to the knowledge of the coming Savior, hundreds of years before, in fact. Christ would ever come. They needed this teacher, the one who would point them towards that coming Messiah. But now that He's come, He's completed His work, now they are no longer under the tutor. They're standing now in the truth of the Word of God. They're standing now in the truth of salvation by grace through faith alone. So I want to emphasize this again and again with you. Some of you are very religious, and I respect that. but your religion is not going to save you. No matter how much you go to church, no matter how much you might do the various ordinances or sacraments of your church, no matter how many times you might pray to this person or that person to help you go to heaven, you're not saved if you're not depending only on the Lord Jesus as your means of salvation. In other words, it's only by the grace of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. And there's no other means by which we can be saved. That verse in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "For there is none other name under heaven given among men by which we might be saved. No other person, no other thing, no work of my own, not my church, not anything else will help me go to heaven. I simply am saved by the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God." Now, we're coming in more deeply into the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians. And I want to begin with verse 4 of chapter 5. I want to turn with you now to chapter 5, verse 4. Verse 4 has this through to say, verses 4 and 5, "Christ is become of no value or no effect unto you, whosoever ye are who are justified by the law." If this is your choice, if you're going this way, then Christ is of no value whatsoever to you. And then he says these words at the end of verse 4, "You have fallen or departed from grace." You're not under the grace of God anymore. Now you're under good works. You're not under His grace at all, neither in being saved or in living the Christian life. You've departed from grace. And then verse 5, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Now, what does he mean by the Spirit? We know, of course, that we're born again by the Spirit of God. You know, but it's a wonderful truth that it's the Spirit who helps us understand, even before we're saved, understand the truth in the first place. We don't know the truth, but by the Spirit, we can understand basically the truth of salvation, the truth of the sacrifice of Christ, the truth of our appearance before God and what it requires, and the truth of the means by which we're going to be saved. And then, of course, it's not only that showing us that we come to the Lord Jesus by faith alone, simply receiving the gift that God has given us, but it's the Holy Spirit who regenerates us and makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus, as we simply don't grow into the Christian faith, but rather we're born again by the Spirit of God. When I trust the Lord Jesus as my Savior from sin, two wonderful things happen. First of all, I am made a new creature in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." What a wonderful truth that is. But the second thing that happens is this. After I am saved and I've been made a new creature in the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit comes to indwell my life and to help me live a victorious life, to be my teacher, to be my overcomer. And so it's a wonderful truth from God that He's given us the Holy Spirit. So in verse 5 He says, "We through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Now, I want to stop right there, and I want to just discuss with you a little bit more deeply this whole matter of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in this passage, beginning with verse 4, and going down, in fact, to verse 6, and we can read verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith that works by love." So let's take these three verses just for a moment. He shows them the significance of what they have done under these false teachers. In the eyes of the false teachers, they haven't done anything bad. They simply have added to faith and grace. And the point he's making here is they've departed from faith and grace when they followed these false teachers. And this is the significance of what they've really done under these teachers. So we simply don't add something to grace, which is what they're claiming. We're just adding to it. We're not taking away from grace, but we're simply adding something to it that Paul never taught you. Rather, they have departed from it. They have cut themselves off from Christ and His finished work, and His work on the cross for our sins as hopeless, lost sinners. And instead, they have turned to works as part of their means of justification, their final justification, in other words. In other words, they are to come by faith, according to the false teachers, but in addition, they are also to come by works, the works of the law, by following these hundreds of regulations. Now let me review again what grace is all about. Grace is the unmerited, unearned, undeserved mercy of God, entirely apart from any self-efforts or works on the part of those who receive it. In other words, if one of my works could help save me, then I would not need His grace anymore. If I could simply have God measure my good works against my bad works, then He would let me into heaven. Then that's not grace anymore. There's no basis in that. God will not let one unforgiven sin into heaven. So we're unworthy ourselves to come to God. Even though we desire after Him, even though He wants to save us, He wants to help us, and we need His help, even though we want to come to Him, we have no other means of coming to Him except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason is because we're unworthy. We're not worthy of His salvation. The best of us, the worst of us, are hopeless, lost sinners before Him. Some people compare themselves with the wicked man, the obviously wicked man of Romans 1:18-32 and other passages of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1-3 and so forth. They compare themselves with that man. I'm not like that man, they say. No, you are like that man. You may not have committed all the sins that he's committed, but before God, you are still a sinner. Those words from Romans chapter 3, verse 9, where he has talked first of all about the desperately wicked man, then the self-righteous man in chapter 2 of Romans verses 1 to 16, and then the Jewish man who is religiously following the law from Romans chapter 2 verses 17 to Romans chapter 3 verse 8, and then he concludes in Romans chapter 3 verse 9 with this conclusion. We have before concluded they are all under sin. They are all under sin. I repeat that again and again. They're all under sin. The best of them, the worst of them, is still a hopeless lost sinner before God. It's hard for people to accept this, but this is the truth before God. I am unworthy, and therefore God's unmerited favor has been poured out from heaven in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful truth this is. So first of all, in salvation, I am saved only by the grace of God. It is either grace or no grace. I have to choose. Either I'm going to come to God through His grace, by faith, apart from my works, and trust in the finished work, the saving work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, or I'm going to reject it, and I'm going to try and come by some other means. So it's not I trust His saving work plus my good works. It's not that. That's a rejection of His saving work, the pouring out of God's grace in unmerited favor. Now, the same would be true in the Christian life. Not only in salvation do I live by faith. Not only in salvation am I saved entirely by the grace of God through faith. But in the Christian life, it is either life in the Spirit with full victory over sin and the flesh by the indwelling Holy Spirit, or it is a life lived through self-effort as one clings to the hundreds of regulations in the law. And I refer you back again to Romans chapter 7, verses 7 to 25. In this passage, this man is desperately trying to follow the law as a means of victory over sin in his life. This man professes to be a Christian. He has come to the Lord Jesus by grace through faith, but now he has turned back to the law as a means of living his Christian life. And this man is struggling. How can I say it? You know, he comes to total despair in his life. At the end of the passage, he says, "Woe is me! Who can deliver me from this bondage of death?" I've used this passage again and again with you to point out to you that it's true also in the Christian life. We live by faith. We live by the help of God. We live by the help of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so in chapter 8 is devoted to the work of the Spirit in our lives, especially the first half of chapter 8, the work of the Spirit in our lives in giving us a victory that we need. So we have to make a choice. We're either going to live in the Spirit in the Christian life and have full victory over sin and the flesh and the teaching of the Holy Spirit concerning the standards we're to follow and all, or we're going to live a life through self-effort where we're going to try ourselves to win the victory, not depending upon the Holy Spirit, and walking instead through self-effort. In some cases, of course, clinging to the hundreds of regulations of the law, or for people who know nothing about the law of Moses, simply clinging to good works and self-efforts. We're going to be defeated every time. Sometimes people wonder, oh, I've tried so hard. Why is it that I'm defeated? Why can't I live a victorious Christian life? Because you're not living by the Spirit. Verse 16, which we'll study later, teaches us very clearly, walk in the Spirit, and you will not inherit the lust of the flesh, or you will not follow the lust of the flesh. So this is very important. Now, I want to conclude with this conclusion. He's not yielding here to the charge by some that those who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ by grace through faith have no clear direction for their lives from God after they're saved. There are people who teach this even today. If you don't follow the law of Moses, what direction do you have? How can you know how to live the Christian life? No, God has given us in His Word, especially the New Testament now, all of the principles we're to follow, all of the standards we're to follow in our Christian lives. So to the contrary, God's standards for the Christian life are clear in His Word. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, any Christian can know these standards and live by them with the help of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So what He is teaching is this, that the Christian, after he's come into saving relationship with the Lord, also is no longer under these hundreds of regulations of the Old Testament law, dealing with every aspect of life. But now he's living by the direction, the teaching, and the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome any sins in his life. So it's my prayer today, as I conclude this particular lesson, and then as we go on in the next lesson, further into chapter 5 of Galatians, it's my prayer, first of all, you may understand clearly God's plan of salvation for your life. God's plan of salvation is this. Your church, your sacraments, our baptism in our church, whatever, have no part in your salvation itself. They have no power in any way to add to or take away from your salvation. You're saved only by the grace of God. Also, there's no other person you can depend upon to help give you salvation. Some people pray to this person or that person. In some churches, they don't pray to anyone, but they follow the teachings of some leader or some teacher who may be teaching something false. So whether it's a human being living here or somebody who is dead, and you're praying to that person has no power whatsoever to help you be saved. They themselves were lost sinners needing a Savior, and they themselves need to come to the Lord Jesus. And the ones in the past who were Christians, they were saved by the same grace that you and I are saved by, and they have no power to save you from your sin. So it's neither the church or the things we do in the church or any other person. It's Jesus alone. So it's my prayer. You may believe the truth. You may follow Him in salvation. And then in the Christian life, may depend upon the Spirit to help you live the Christian life. May the Lord help you, each one.